This morning, we're taking a little segue from the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to run over to the Gospel of Matthew. I've had several people ask me over the last several months about what does the Bible say concerning our finances, wealth, God's provision for us, and where is our security lie? And as people are struggling with financial matters here and there, and sometimes they can have great anxiety over bills and things. And one of the three main reasons why people divorce is money. Arguing and fighting over money because they're frustrated about it. And I'll just give you a little secret about how me and Steph run things. And this is not telling you how to run your money. But I'll tell you, I've been married 44 years, and we have not had a discussion about money in, I think, about 30 of those 44 years. Because we made a little change in the way we did our finances about 10 years into our marriage. And it was just simply this. We had a double-income family. So my wife had her income, I have my income. And what we did is we sat down and looked at our bills. And we talked about what we felt like was the appropriate amount for us both to contribute towards all of the bills of the house. And so I took the lion's share of our bills, and Stephanie, we agreed on an amount that she would contribute towards those, leaving her with enough finances for her to do the things that she wants to do, where she never has to ask me or talk to me about what she's doing. When she wants to go do something or purchase something, that's her business. That's whatever she wants to do. So I have my account. Stephanie has her account. And what she does with her money, I do not care. She is my wife, and whatever makes her happy, she's, more than happy to do. But she contributes towards our bills. But it's a set amount. And so beyond that amount, we don't ever talk about anything. And because we said it many years ago, we have never had a discussion, I can tell you, at least in 30 years, never had a discussion over finances. She's happy, I'm happy, and we never have to discuss our bills together. Now, that may seem strange to some of you because I'm sure you have different methods and things going on here. All I can tell you is 44 years and 30 of them, we've never had to discuss money. So that takes one of the things out of the top three why people split up. That just eliminates that completely. And then one of the other of the top three is communication that causes people to leave one another. But do you know what the worst set of communications are about? Come on, money. So when you eliminate the money issue, you also eliminate one of the greatest arguments communication-wise between married couples. So we're going to look at this in an overall fashion this morning. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus instructed his followers concerning kingdom principles in Matthew chapter 6. Let's turn there this morning. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Jesus explained to his followers that one's attitude toward their finances, it's another barometer of righteousness in the kingdom of God. We as children of God are to exercise our faith in his provision for our every need. Faith in his provision for our every need. And boy, it brings us a lot of peace when we're trusting in him and not ourselves to be able to pay everything that we have to pay in our lives. And I would tell you that we have to find that biblical balance between our responsibilities that we have here on earth and investing in the kingdom of God. And so we find that balance in Scripture. So in Matthew, in chapter 6 and verse 19, the Bible says this: do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. So verse 19 is telling us the wrong way to approach our finances in the kingdom of God, how we should not approach our material wealth. He says clearly, don't lay up. In other words, don't make the focus of your life's pursuit to accumulate wealth and then to protect it and then sustain it. Our major goal should be seek ye first what? The kingdom of God. Be pleasing in God's sight. Serve the Lord. And so that's what our pursuit should be. Love and obedience to God. Now, treasures are those things which we hold in the highest place, the highest value. And you can tell about somebody's what they value the most by where they put their finances, what they're investing in. You can tell what they prioritize. And so according to Jesus Christ, our first priority is the kingdom of God and the things of God. So we should be taking the things that God has given us and using those for things that encourage others in the kingdom of God and their relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, we must make sure that our valuation of things aligns with what God values. So what he values, we value. Look at Luke chapter 16 and verse 14. The Pharisees were intent on building great treasures on the earth, and they put a lot of stock in that when they were measuring up other people. Luke 16, 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." So we have to make sure that what we value are the things that he values. Now in verse 19b, back here in Matthew, and turn back over to Matthew chapter 6, he says, "Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Moth and rust, it speaks to the fact that earthly material items can easily become fleeting, like having wings and fly away. Anybody ever experienced that? Where finances just seem to be fleeting and you're trying to hold on to them? God was talking to the nation of Israel at a time when they were being very rebellious, and they were putting all of the money into building their own homes and trying to make their places look wonderful and great while the temple of God was falling apart. So he said that what I'm going to do is, you're going to put money in your pocket, but it's going to seem as if that you have a hole in your pocket, that as you put it away, you're not going to be any further along than you were the day before, because you were putting your priorities in yourself, being self-centered with the things that God had blessed them with. And then he says that this is something we don't want to do, is to put things in a way that thieves can break in and steal. If you bury your treasure, what happens oftentimes if you are a treasure burier? And there are a lot of people that still bury their money in coffee cans. Can you believe it? Interestingly enough, there was a couple in 2013. They were walking on their property in California, and they unearthed the largest cache of buried treasure thought to ever be unearthed in North America. And it's known as the Saddle Ridge Hoard. So look that up. That's very interesting. The Saddle Ridge Hoard. In 8 rusty cans, the couple found roughly 1,400 nearly mint U.S. gold coins. So its face value was a little more than $28,000. So you think that's not much. But when they put it on the market, it sold for $10 million. So somebody had just put their life savings in rusty cans and buried it. And one of the cans was barely sticking out of the ground, and the wife sort of stumbled over it and pulled that up, loaded with gold coins. Imagine that. But Jesus says, don't put your things or put your attention on the things of the world, on material wealth, because things can happen in this world that can destroy your wealth in a heartbeat. So if you put all of your eggs in that basket and something occurs, some catastrophic event happens in your world, you can lose it all. Then what would you be? So if all that you are is about what you have, then when you lose it, what do you have left? Nothing. And so we have to make sure that we are solid in Jesus Christ, and that the way that we are considering our wealth and finances and the things that God does for us, that we look at those things as gifts from God, and that we are just custodians of those things. They're not ours. They're His. So if we can get that into our minds, it'll help us a lot. When he talks about thieves could break in and steal, break in, literally in the Greek, is interesting. It means, it's a word that says deruso, and it means to dig deep. And so what he's talking about in those days with their homes, thieves would simply come to your house, and they could dig through your wall, because your walls were made of sand and mud mixed together and things to make the bricks. They would just dig through it and get in there and get your stuff out of it. So he says where thieves can break in and steal, literally where they can dig into your house and get your money. So New Testament people, they had a lot of ways that they would keep and safeguard their money. The wealthy people would deposit their money in a temple for safekeeping. And the Temple of Artemis, also known as the Temple of Diana, was one of the great depositories of the world at the time. It was one of the seven wonders of the world in the ancient world. It was located in Ephesus. It was four times larger than the Parthenon of Athens, and it served as the central bank for 127 countries. Is there another slide there? Nope. I cut that out. Okay. It's much, much larger than the Parthenon. Anybody ever seen the Parthenon in Nashville? It's huge. Yeah, it's a full replica, full size of the Parthenon in Greece, right in downtown Nashville. Now, in Matthew chapter 13, if you could turn there for just a moment. For the middle to the lower income people, the most common means of safekeeping their finances of their or valuable objects was simply to bury it in the ground or to put it in caves. In Matthew 13:44, Jesus said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, because this was common. People would go out into a field and they would bury their stuff in a field and mark it, because thieves would come to the house and dig through and get your stuff. So they would go and bury it somewhere else and make sure nobody was watching, bury it, mark it, and that's where they would put their stuff. So when Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. He's using an analogy that everyone would be, you know, very familiar with, because people, again, would use burying their things in the ground. Then in Matthew 25, verse 25, Jesus says, and I was afraid, it actually wasn't Jesus saying it, it was somebody telling the Lord in this parable, I was afraid and went and hid your talent where? In the ground. So see, there, this is that trying to preserve their wealth, and so they go and they bury it in the ground. And then says, look, there you have what is yours. And we're going to get back to that passage in a moment. But then he says here in verse 19, so many different things. Finally, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth. The only investments that are going to last on this earth. Does anybody's ears perk up when you say the word investment? Anyone? Because I actually see you perking up when every time I say the word. So it's important to recognize the only investments that are going to last beyond the veil of death is what we store up in heaven. The things that we invest, and you may be thinking when the word investment hits that we're talking about just money, but you can invest so much more than just your finances. But remember, our finances are always His finances. So when He blesses us, we bless Him back through our finances. But there's other ways that we invest in the kingdom of God: our time, our skills, and just being available when there is a need. And there's all types of needs always within this body, here in this church, but also around our town and in our families. And so we need to recognize that how many people here have ever seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul? You don't see that. It's not very common because you can't take it with you. So be thoughtful about what you do with your finances, and make sure that with your time and your energy and the things that you're going to do with your life, make sure that you have been proactive in determining how you're going to spend your life. The older that we get, the more we become clear that the brevity of life is becoming clear to us. And I'm 65, And I think about ministry. And I figure, hopefully, if I can stay healthy, that maybe I'll still be in good enough shape that I'll still be the pastor here when I'm 75. But I look at the next 10 years of my life and I say, what is it that I want to really do with my life and my time? What do I want to do and where is my priority? Where should it be? And I just think about all the different things that we can do here at Calvary for the Lord. And what can I do personally in my life to grow closer to Christ, to be more knowledgeable of God and His Word? But what are ministries? Lord, you know, show me, guide me, and direct me. Open my eyes, open doors for opportunities, and let me see them. And then give me the boldness and the health and the strength to walk through those doors. But it's about being proactive with the things that God has given you. And you may not recognize it, but every day that you have health, that's a gift from God. Did you know it? There's a lot of people that are struggling with illnesses and all types of things going on. One day we're great, the next day that something arises. But God is always working with us and in us and through us for His purposes. And sometimes it fulfills His purpose whenever we are ill and He doesn't heal us. He's using that for something else for His glory and His purposes that we don't see at the moment. But here's the point. We need to recognize that every day, every hour, every minute is another minute, an hour, and day He gave us. We get 24 hours every time we wake up in the morning, 24 more hours. What will we do with it? You can't purchase another one. You can't purchase another minute. You can't purchase another hour. People have tried. It doesn't work that way. So we need to be focused, proactive. Now, Jesus is saying that there is no security in temporal, material things. So it's not that material things are bad. It's not that wealth is bad. It's not that finances are bad. God uses it to spread the kingdom of, you know, of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it is the way that we perceive finances. It's the way that we perceive money, wealth, and what God has given us. And so He wants us to have a godly perspective concerning wealth, finances, and what is true security. If we don't have security in our wealth, then what do we have security in? So here in verse 20, He says, first of all, He gives us a negative. Don't do something. And then He gives us a positive. But instead of laying up for yourself treasures on earth, verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, what does it say? Well, I think maybe we should read that one more time. For where your treasure is, what? So if you want to know where somebody's heart is, look at where they're putting their treasure. Look what they do with the things that God has gifted them with. What are they using it for? For His glory? Or are they trying to align with the way of the world? And that's always dangerous. So it also means that measuring life by the true riches of the kingdom and not by the riches of this world is the perspective that God would have us. So if you're looking for what is a godly perspective concerning wealth and our finances, is to recognize that our wealth is measured not in the money. It's measured in the power that we have in Christ Jesus. It's measured in the greatness of what He's doing in us and with us and through us. That's how God sees wealth. How wealthy are you in the things of God? Now, this whole passage is about being kingdom-minded versus living a life that imitates the world. And most of the world's principles are at odds with God. And you have to recognize, according to Scripture, the world is passing away. So why would we want to grip with a kung fu grip on the material things that you have accumulated? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? So this is interesting. So there is a love that God hates. There is a love that God hates. He hates if we love the world, the love of the world. Not meaning that I love my flowers and I love, but to love the principles of the world. Try to align. The Scripture says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So storing up treasures in heaven versus treasures on earth, it's a matter of the heart. So where we invest most, it reveals where our heart is. Look at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Warren Wiersbe wrote, if the heart loves material things and puts earthly gain above heavenly investments, then the result can only be a tragic loss. The treasures of earth may be used for God, but if we gather material things for ourselves, we will lose them, and we will lose our hearts with them. Instead of spiritual enrichment, we will experience spiritual impoverishment. So we have to strike a godly balance again between earthly financial responsibilities and our investment in the things of God. We want to align both through the scripture, align both with the word of God. Now, he goes on to say in verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye, and if therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So where you put your eyes, what you focus upon, what you prioritize, it has everything to do with your whole life, the makeup, your character, your nature. So where are we focusing? Notice what he says in verse 24. It gets very clear. No one can serve two masters. Remember what Jesus said in Revelation 3? He said that when I return, if you are lukewarm, if you have one foot on one side of the fence, I'm sort of for Jesus, but I'm sort of for the world. What did he say his response would be to that approach to God? Yeah, see, you know that. You know what it says literally? I will vomit you from my mouth. To be halfway his, there's no such thing in Scripture. No one can be halfway God. We have to give our heart to him. And he says, love the Lord your God with what? How much? All your heart, because he won't share the throne of your life with anyone or anything else. But notice what the scripture is telling us here. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The lamp of the body. Listen, in verse 24, when it says mammon, it's an Aramaic word for wealth or prosperity. Property or prosperity. You can't serve God and serve your prosperity. You can't be aligned with God and aligned with the way that the world views you as wealthy or not. Wealth is all about the Holy Spirit being in us and having salvation. It's the greatest wealth you can have is to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Then you have it all because our God owns everything. And so once we submit our life to him, what is his resources become our resources. Now, he's not Santa Claus, and he's also not a genie that you can rub a lamp and make him come out whenever you choose. He always works according to his divine prerogatives. And so you can't just call God and tell him this is what you're going to do and say, well, I'm going to confess this, and then you will have to do what you're supposed to. It doesn't work that way. And there are a lot of church groups that make that a main tenet of the faith of Christianity, that you can name it and claim it, and then he has to perform according to what you claimed. That is completely unbiblical. I wouldn't want a God that was subservient to me. That would be frightening. Mammon, the Aramaic word for wealth or property. Jesus does not condemn wealth, but he does condemn being enslaved to wealth. It's been said, if you submit to two masters, sooner or later, you'll be forced to make a decision between them, chasing after more and more money to have more and more material items, more temporal security, places demands on one's life that forces them to make a decision between serving God and serving mammon. And the way of the world is always devised, because there is a master of the world and the kingdoms of this world, and that's Satan. Satan offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. Jesus didn't whip around and say, hey, wait a minute, they're not yours to give. The kingdoms of the world are in the hands of Satan at this point. Man forfeited the title deed to the earth in the Garden of Eden. And we're going to see that title deed again. And that's in the hands of Jesus the Christ in heaven. Just read Revelation. Come here on Thursday nights as we go through the book of Revelation, and you'll see the title deed being restored back to God the Father in heaven in the hands of Jesus the Christ. Mammon demands that we work days that are set aside for worship. Demands it. You've got to. My children were in their teen years, the late teen years. We didn't allow them to work on Sundays flat out. They just didn't do it because they had to have a day that they set aside just to focus on God. That was our family day. Our children weren't allowed to go anywhere but to be with us on family day. Their friends could come with us, and we always had a passel of children with us, their friends coming. But our children were not allowed to go away. It was a day for the family, and we spent that day loving each other and considering God amongst one another. And so as they got older, and I remember one of my, I think it was my daughter, working at the theater in Nashville, I told my children that if you ever succumb to the phone call from the manager that says, we just need you to work Sunday, if you ever say yes, it's all over. Because then they will know you will work on Sunday. And she said yes, and she worked Sunday. And then it was like then a pressure from there on out. But if you just stick to your guns, and it's just the principle, it's the principle of it, that we don't allow the world to control our worship. We don't allow the world to dictate our disposition towards God. And we don't let the world crowd out commitments that we have made to God. And mammon will do it every time. God says, let's look at here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. A lot of people, they say, well, I can't come to church because I'm working. Well, that's a decision that you made. And then you could say, well, there's no other days. But actually, you'd be surprised what God can do whenever you establish something on his behalf, how he can protect it, how he can orchestrate things. But you have to act in faith with him. But the Bible tells us concerning coming to church, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The Bible tells us that we are not to forsake coming together. Ask yourself, what do you let get in the way of you coming and worshiping the Lord? And I would tell you this, mammon, prosperity and wealth, will always try to trump whatever commitment that you have made to the Lord. Mammon demands that we put in so many hours in a week that we're too tired to come and worship the Lord. We're just too tired. God will understand. But you see, we were created a new creation in Christ Jesus for the purpose of worshiping God. And he says, the way that I like you to do this is to come together and worship me as a body. Come together as a family in Christ Jesus. Sing songs together to the heavens. Love one another. Come together for the purpose of stirring up love and good works, as you just read. But I want to show you something else. Look at Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 4. Proverbs 23 verse 4. Here's something else that God says. Do not overwork to be rich. Have you ever seen it? Did you ever start that one? If I looked at your Bibles, is that one underlined? Listen to what the scripture says. You see, oftentimes, because we are not content, we just feel like we've got to put in that extra 5 hours. If I just had that extra 5 hours, I could get the whatever. And then we work ourselves to the point that we can't even focus. So tired. Do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not, the things that you don't have? That's what your focus is. For riches certainly make themselves what? We just talked about that. Riches can make themselves wings They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. It's about where is our perspective at. In the kingdom, we have to live for God, not simply material gain. We commit our treasures to heaven and put our trust in God and his capacity and willingness to fulfill his promises toward us. It brings us great peace. Me and my daughter were talking last night about that. Think about the times in your life when you've had a financial struggle. And maybe you're looking at your job and you say, this job's terrible. I don't make enough money. I have to work too much. Whatever that it is, I can tell you in my life, every time that I have taken whatever the issue is and just took my hands off the wheel and just said, Lord, please just take care of this. Just show me, guide me, direct me. I'm just going to take my hands off it. I'm just going to trust you. I've made financial mistakes over the years in my life. I was a musician, not a banker. And a lot of musicians have managers and people that work in your life that you trust. And it's interesting how people in that end of the industry oftentimes have interesting methods and ways of siphoning your money, and you don't even know it. They are like fracking. They're like getting the stuff from under the bank and transferring it into another bank, and you don't even know what's going on. So I've made some crazy decisions in my life. And as a pastor, I've counseled and met with a lot of people that made also decisions that they wish they could go back and change. But I can tell you that every time in my life that I've just let go and just said, God, I'm just going to keep my head down. I'm just going to work. You know the situation. He always comes through far and above beyond anything I ever thought. I've had it and lost it and had it and lost it. And as long as I keep my eyes on Christ and my focus is on serving him, then where he guides, he provides. Could you say that? Where he guides, he provides. And he's not wishy-washy, did you know it? I've had people come and ask me, hey, John, what do you think about me taking this job? And I'll always say, well, how will that improve your relationship with Christ? If you take the job, how will that improve your ability to do work for the kingdom of God? If you take the job, will it make you a stronger Christian? What will it do for your witness in the kingdom of God? I always bring the kingdom of God into the decisions that we make. And so some people say, well, you know what? God is telling me that this is the thing to do. And then they do it. And God wasn't telling them. And about, you know, a month or two into it, now they hate the job. And they're like, God, just give me the job that I'm supposed to have. But wait a minute, you said that God told you to do it and take the job. And now you're blaming God for not getting it right. You see. And it's really not relinquishing our will to his will. We talk it, but we're not really living it. And so we have to be very careful with how we approach our God and his blessings. Relinquish the hands. We're not the master and commander of the universe. We're not the master and commander of our finances. And we can make all the decisions, and you should. You should make wise earthly decisions. Have ways that you've designed so that you could retire in your life, putting money back where you can and how you can. But those decisions that you make and the priorities you make, don't look at those as your security. Your security is Jesus Christ. He's the one taking care of you. I mean, just, you know, go to a disaster zone where people have lost everything. And they were so secure. We've had this house and a family for 100 years, and now it's gone. And what are we going to do? Because that was their security. And then they're lost and just completely devastated. But when our eyes are on Jesus Christ, my mother, who had a wild life, at one point in her life, after she'd accepted Christ, and my mom was the wildest woman you could ever even imagine knowing. She made Annie Oakley look like Shirley Temple. She was a pioneer woman. She was tough and strong. She picked cotton when she was a girl. She had hands that were strong as any man. And when she accepted Christ, as wild as she was for the things of the world, my mom was as wild about the things of God. She was unfettered for Christ. She witnessed to everybody and worked in the church. And the music that she played all of her life as a, you know, you could call them a saloon singer. You know, my mom sang in every bar from coast to coast and was the darling. When my mother gave her life to Christ, She played in every church, in every place she could play for Jesus Christ. She poured all of that energy into Jesus. And so I said those words to say that she had things going so well when she accepted Christ. Everything was kind of lining up. Her and her husband both, they accepted Christ at the same time. They got baptized together. And then we started going through the Bible, the whole Bible together. And it became a ritual for my mom to continuously be in the Word. One day, some wires in their house connected whatever in the wrong way and burnt the house to the ground. Well, just to tell you, about 6 months before that, her husband died of a heart attack. So she lost her husband and then the house. And then you think, you know, what do I have? My husband's gone. And he was bringing the income in at that time. He was a truck driver and a bull rider. And she stood out in front of her house and it was burning to the ground, everything she had. And she had been in the entertainment industry, you know, forever. So all of her pictures of her life and her career and all of that going up in smoke. My mom just cherished all the memories. But they had a picture in the local paper with my mom and my sister on the front page of the paper. And as it was going up in flames, the newspaper arrived and they interviewed my mom while the house was burning. And my mom just said, all praise and glory to God. It's all His. If He wants to take it, it's His. She was crying, you know, as it was going up in smoke, but everything was His. She looked at everything she had, every blessing, every material possession He owned. And she recognized that He had just given it to her for a season. And then what's she going to do? You know, hey, retired old musicians don't have much of a retirement. Side people that work for the stars on the road, they don't have a great retirement. The star makes all the money and you make your, you know, the union wage for being a side, you know, musician in those acts. So those guys kind of go away. And when you're looking at those stars, you're focused on them. And but the guys that are working for them, making all that music, very hard for them, you know, to retire appropriately. And a lot of them weren't union people, you know. Unions take care of you, but a lot of the people were not. So they had nothing. My mom had nothing. But she had Jesus Christ. And it was amazing. We did a little benefit and raised enough money to buy her a house. In one sitting, we did a benefit and played music. All the musicians came. Made enough money in one night to buy her a whole house. That's God. Only God can do that. That's crazy. Amongst a lot of people that were middle and lower income folks, got enough money to buy a house. Can you even believe it? Like if you're going to do a benefit for somebody that just lost a house, do you go into it thinking that God's going to provide through this little benefit enough to purchase them another house? Like that had to be a lot of faith for you to believe that. But He did that. And so we have to see that God takes care of everything in our life. So don't grip too tightly our material wealth. And here's the point. Don't let that take the place of the security, the true security that we have in Christ. So again, remember, God is not against finances, but against us giving our full allegiance to it so that it now controls and dictates what we do with our life. Now, He goes on to say in verse 25, and this is connected to our wealth, our provision, and our security. Look what He says in verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And then Jesus gives these examples, two clear examples, that God has the ability and the willingness to take care of all of our needs. All of our, notice the word, all of our needs. He says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barn, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? God sees everything you're doing. We are the most precious creation in all of creation. We were the only creation that was created in the image of God. And we were created to grope for God, to have a relationship with God. That's why He created us. And Jesus is saying, do you not see how God takes care of the birds of the air, and how much more does he care for you? So we can trust, we can relax, and know that we are secure in Christ Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 8 and verse 25, if you would. The second example that Jesus gives are lilies of the field. So put your finger right there, if you would, on Matthew 8:25. And here in verse 26, it says, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature?" Now, Jesus uses this little phrase, it's, "O you of little faith." And he uses it whenever his disciples lose sight of who is securing them. If you're in a boat and the boat is leaking, you look down and you see it's filling. And then while you're standing there, the sails fall over. Your heart starts to sink because you thought you were secure in the boat. Your focus was security in the boat. But you see, if Jesus is in the boat with you, it's not the boat that's securing you. It's Jesus that's securing you. Matthew 8:25, his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're perishing." But he said to them, "Why are you fearful? Oh, you of little faith." I mean, so often we cry out, "Lord, save us, we're perishing." We're not perishing. God is with us. He's got us. Our security was never in the doctor. Our security was never in the bank. Our security was never in the security guard. Our security is always in Christ. And when we look the other way, we start crying out. And here's what Jesus said. "Why are you fearful? Oh, you of little faith." Then he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Matthew 14, verse 30. Peter sees Jesus walking on the water, and he's crying out. You know, he wants to come out. He wants to be on the water. He steps out of the boat in faith, and then he takes his eyes off of Jesus and begins to sink. This is an unbelievable story, by the way. This goes against every law of physics that we know. Like, you can miss that, how unbelievable the moment is. But Peter steps out of the boat, and he's walking on water. Matthew 14, 30. "But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out." But did you notice what it says? When he saw what? Yeah, he saw the wind. He saw the water is boisterous. He took his eyes off of Jesus and started focusing on the circumstance. Our circumstances do not change God's position toward us. He's still in control. He's still in charge. And sometimes the wind's blowing in our life. And sometimes the sails are falling over. And sometimes the wind is just crazy and the water's boisterous. And all we see is that. But that's whenever we get in trouble. That's when we do rash things and start making decisions that we regret. "Oh, no, this happened, so I better do this right now." And then we regret it. I could take back all those moments in my life. "When he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him," what did he say? "O you of little faith." And here's the question again. Why did you doubt? As believers, why are we doubting what God is going to do? That's where the anxiety comes in. We want to control this right now. This is the way it has to be, or nothing else. He's the one that's in charge. And anything that we hold too tight on this earth, Jesus Christ will deal with us. He won't allow us to put our hands on something so tight that we no longer allow him to work and move and do the things that he wants to do. In every situation, including our finances, when we think this is the way it is because we made an investment choice and said we're going to invest here and it's failing, but we're holding on to it. And then as it's going down, we're still holding on to the ship. As it's sinking, we've got a hold of the boat all the way down to the bottom of the water. When all we had to do is let go, just let go. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, in verse 30, back here in Matthew chapter 6. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? And what does he say? Oh, you of little faith. We do weird stuff when it comes to our finances and when it comes to our time and everything else. We do weird stuff whenever we take our eyes off of him and start looking at every other place than simply looking at him. We have to make sure that our priorities are straight. Oh, you of little faith. Then he says in verse 31, therefore do not worry. What? Do not worry? Some people say, they'll look at you and go, oh, that's easy for you to say. It's never easy. It's never easy to not worry. But that's what Jesus tells us to do. Don't worry. God's got it. Whatever that it is, God's got a hold of it. Let him orchestrate. Let him move things around on our behalf. He says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows your needs. We never pray to God to inform God. Did you know that? We don't pray to inform him. Oh, God, you're not going to believe what happened. He's seen it all. He was with you. But oftentimes, people think we're praying to inform him like he doesn't know what's going on. There's a word that God never uses. Oops. I'm thankful for that. He knows everything. All we're doing when we pray is we're submitting it to him. We're just saying, Lord, we're acknowledging you know what's going on here. You have it, and I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to let you work it out, whatever that it is. You work it out. I'm just going to submit, obey you, keep my head low, and you, I'm sure, have got this covered like everything else. But if you find yourself in a situation where you feel like God would say, oh, you have little faith, why did you doubt? You need to change your perspective. Now, in verse 30 through 33, three words in the passage that point the way to victory over anxiety, being anxious about things. Faith in verse 30, trusting God to meet our needs. That's what faith is. We're having faith that God will meet our needs. In verse 32, Father, knowing he cares for his children. Realize he's our Father in heaven. He's taking care of us. You think about how you take care of your kids. Some of you spoil your kids rotten. I spoil my grandkids rotten. But think about how much more that God is taking care of us. How much more he loves us than we love them. And in verse 33, the third word that helps us to have victory over anxiety is first. In verse 33, putting God's will first in our lives that he might be glorified. So if we have faith in our Father and put him first, he will meet all of our needs. Verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Someone has said that the average person is crucifying himself between two thieves, the worries of yesterday and the worries about tomorrow. These two thieves rob us of our peace and our joy. So let's trade in our worries for faith in God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. And I want to give you a little warning. We're going to be just a few minutes late because I want to give you these points before we walk out of here today. So relax for just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Therefore, listen closely. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Again, every time I've had something crazy going on in my life, all I had to do was humble myself before him and let him take care of it. And he has each time brought me up from the lowest place. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for everything. Nothing? Yeah. But isn't it hard when if you turn on a news channel, then they're telling you what everybody else in the world is anxious about. as if you should be anxious too. The news is telling you what to be worried about. But think about it. If the TV was off, would you have a real worry going on? Would you really be concerned and considering what's going on in Nigeria today? I mean, we should have a heart for other people in the world, but that shouldn't be dictating what you're doing today. I can't go out and mow the yard today because I'm just so sick over worries that have nothing to do with you personally. We can't let the world dictate worries and anxieties and put that on us and own it, and then all of a sudden we're all frustrated and worried. What do you talk about when you come together? The worries and the anxieties of the world, and then share it, and then you both walk out with anxious and worried about it? It's common today, folks. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, and let me, one more thing concerning our relationship with God and our relationship to the things around us and our circumstances. When you have a problem, who is the first person you dial? Is it Jesus? Do you call everybody, sisters, brothers, friends? Here's what's going on. I can't believe it. I need you to pray for me. If you need prayer, pray. Go to God first. Why go to him last? After going through all the numbers on emergency dial on your phone, then do we say, well, there's nothing left to do but pray? As if it's the least option. It should be the greatest option, the first option, because when we are looking at Christ as our security, he's the first person we turn to. That's what the Bible says. Now, we can't let the world dictate our thought life. Now, you may be wondering, how is this all going to pour down into wealth, finances, and security? You're about to find out. But I couldn't do it in simply 50 minutes. So hang in there with me for a moment. We make a giant error in our life when we let the world dictate our thought life. When the world is able to pervade our mind and own what we're thinking about. And you wonder why we have depression and anxiety built up. Because too often Christians are allowing the world to dictate our thought life. We're overtaken. But what does the Bible say? Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy. In other words, when you look at your life, if there's anything praiseworthy, then focus on that. Focus on things that are lovely. Can you imagine it? Guys sitting here thinking, hey, I want to focus on something lovely. That seems kind of feminine. Oh, focus on lovely things. But this is what God said. God made lovely things for us to love and to appreciate and get our mind off of the crazy cares that the world tries to dump on us. We are not children of the world. We are children of the living God. We have life beyond the veil of death. We have security in the promises of Jesus Christ, who takes care of the birds in the sky, the lilies in the field, and he loves us so much more. We have that. We're not working towards it. He's a gracious dad. He loves us. He is our Father in heaven, and we need to look at that and own it, folks. It'll give us peace. Do you really want peace today? It's in recognizing, being mature in our faith, really trusting that he is our security in sickness and in health, in poverty and in wealth. Whatever it may be, he is our security. He will always deliver us. And remember, God delivers two ways. He either delivers us from something or through something. But he always delivers his children. Now, we're going to close with this, so get your pencils out and make a few notes as we come to a close. I'm not going to read you these scriptures, but I'm going to give them to you for you to look them up on your own. A bit of homework. As believers, I want to give you five principles of biblical financial stewardship. Five principles of biblical financial stewardship. Here's your first scripture. Psalm 24:1. Psalm 24 in verse 1. As believers, we have to acknowledge God's ownership. God owns everything. He is the ultimate owner of all things. And I'll give you that one scripture. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all its people belong to Him. So remember that. Number one, God's ownership. Five principles of biblical financial stewardship. Number one, God owns it all. Yours, it's His. Number two, all our possessions are gifts from God. All our possessions are gifts from God. So I just gave it a number two. That was actually a number one part two. Number two, faithful stewardship. So number one is God's ownership. He owns everything. Number two, we have to be faithful stewards of what God has given us. Faithful stewardship. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Jesus illustrated the importance of being good stewards in the parable of the talents. So read that. Matthew 25, 14 through 30. As stewards of what we have received from God, we have to manage what God has given us with faithfulness and integrity. Number three, putting God first. It is a principle of biblical financial stewardship, putting God first. John 6, 33. By prioritizing God's kingdom first, we acknowledge His faithfulness and invite His blessings into our lives. His financial blessings and every other blessing that God gives us. We're inviting His blessings into our life when we seek the kingdom of God first. Number four, contentment and avoiding greed. Contentment and avoiding greed. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. Financial stewardship. It requires learning to be content with what we have. And avoiding the trap, folks, of greed. Wanting more than we need, more than we will ever use. I had one friend of mine that was ridiculously wealthy in his life. And when he died, I was at his place and he had a garage that had like seven or eight the most classic cars in the world in it. Like eight of them. Like as if we're going to drive them or whatever, I don't know. Five Harley Davidsons in a shop. Horses and barns and everything under the sun. And he couldn't take any of it with him. Way more than he ever needed. He was going to retire at 63. You know what the first thing he built in his retirement home? An office. So number four, contentment and avoiding greed. You have to avoid the I wants and gotta haves. Write that down. You have to avoid the I wants and gotta haves. You don't gotta have it. When Temu pops up on your computer, but I can get six of them for $6 or $2. So I can buy 400 of them. I'd be saving money. Number five, cultivate a generous heart. Cultivate a generous heart. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. And that I want to read as we close. But remember, cultivate a generous heart. As we recognize that our blessings are from God, we are inspired then to share them with others. But we need to intentionally look for opportunities to practice generosity. Did you hear that? Listen, that's our job as the church. If the church did its job in this country, we'd have no need for a welfare system. It used to do that job. The welfare system hasn't been around forever. We were the system that helped people to have a leg up when they were struggling, to help them with their bills, and things like that. They get children and they're struggling. We help. Let's get some groceries going there. Pay an electric bill. Do what we can. So again, number five. And these are principles of biblical financial stewardship. Cultivate a generous heart. Give to your local charities that are doing the work of the Lord. Give to your church. Support your church. Support Christian mission. Support local charities and everyone in need, the people that are around you. It's not hard to find somebody in need in this world and in this community. So practice, be proactive at being charitable. We'll end with this passage, 1 John 3:17. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in deed, in word or in tongue, just talking about what we'll do, but we need to serve one another in deed and in truth. Everybody following that? What?
Yes.
Dave, you following that over there? Got it. Okay. God loves you, and he's blessing you. He's blessing us to bless others. First rule of financial security is to recognize it's all his. What we have, we got from him. And he desires that we take what he's given us and use it for kingdom things. And you know what the most important thing in the kingdom is? His children. The people. So let's love each other. I was in Africa and a guy stood up and he said, Pastor, I have one question for you. If you're in the church and the church's PA system is broke down, but there's somebody over here who can't pay their hospital bill, what should the church do with the money? Well, the man's pastor was standing right there. And obviously that was some issue between them. And I said, take care of the bill for the person in the hospital. God will handle the PA system. And the pastor was very upset with me. So as we leave today, this isn't a Larry Burkett or Dave Ramsey seminar. This is just basic biblical principles about our wealth and our security given by Jesus to common people on the side of a hill in Galilee. It's for us. Basic principles. Trust all your security in the hands of the only one that can provide it, Jesus the Christ. Operate always through the filter of what will be pleasing in the sight of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word today. And Lord, as you bless us in all these different ways, Lord, we are a blessed people. We just pray, Lord, that you'll also guide us and direct us in how to use the things that you give us, whether it's our talents or skills, Lord, whatever it is, the finances you bless us. Lord, help us to take what is overflowing and distribute it to people that are in need. Help us to be proactive, to plan for your ministries and what can we do to support ministries that are furthering the kingdom of God. How can we help? Help us to be available to your word. You're available to your will and your calling for us, Lord. Let us be obedient stewards of God. And we give you this morning all praise, all glory, all honor. And once again, Lord, we just submit our lives to you in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. And everyone said, Amen. God bless you all. See you all on Thursday evening.
Amen.
Amen.